It's always one brave person to speak the truth. I like it. Resist, as some people would say. This morning we are reading from Luke chapter 7, verses 36 to chapter 8, verse 3. And it is the ongoing story of Jesus that we read about in the Gospel of Luke, which is written with a Gentile or a Greek-speaking cultured people in mind 2,000 years ago. So then the author, Luke, writes an account composed using eyewitnesses' accounts of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus of Nazareth. As Jesus has continued to teach and heal, he has frequently defied people's expectations about how a holy man behaves. Jesus has healed on the Sabbath. He has called tax collectors to follow him, and he has healed foreigners and refugees. And while many religious leaders have rejected Jesus, Simon the Pharisee, who we meet today, is sufficiently impressed with Jesus so that he invites Jesus to come and eat dinner with him at his house. But Simon finds that his own understanding of hospitality and holiness are challenged as he opens his own doors and welcomes Jesus into his home. So as we prepare to listen for God's word, let's pray. Holy Spirit, be in our midst, be heavy upon us, open our hearts and minds that we might hear your word, that we might recognize it, that we might receive it and grasp it, and that we might put it into practice. Amen. Luke 7, verse 36 through chapter 8. Verse 3, listen for the word of God. One of the Pharisees asked Jesus to come and eat with him, and so Jesus went into the Pharisee's house and took his place at the table. And a woman in the city who was a sinner, having learned that Jesus was in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster jar of ointment. And she stood behind Jesus at his feet, weeping, and began to bathe his feet with her tears and to dry them with her hair. Then she continued kissing his feet and anointing them with the ointment. Now, when the Pharisee who had invited Jesus saw it, he said to himself, "If this man really were a prophet, he would have known who and what kind of woman this is who is touching him, that she is a sinner." Jesus spoke up and said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." "Teacher," he replied, "speak." A certain creditor had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they could not pay, he canceled the debts for both of them. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon answered, "I suppose the one for whom he canceled the greater debt." And Jesus turned to him, saying, "You have judged rightly." And then turning toward the woman, Jesus said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she bathed my feet with her tears and dried them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which were many, have been forgiven. Hence, she has shown great love. But the one to whom little is forgiven loves little." And then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." But those who were at table with Jesus began to say to themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" And Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Soon afterwards, Jesus went on through cities and villages, proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him, as well as some women who had been cured of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Herod's steward Chuza, and Susanna, and many others who provided for them out of their resources. This is the word of the Lord. Today's scripture I found to be very rich. In fact, I found this has been one of the most fruitful weeks for me in terms of reading scripture in a long time. And so I pray that in my enthusiasm, I don't bore you to death. I don't go too long. I'm setting my timer here. And I pray that you hear the Spirit of God and the voice of God through the scripture and how I believe it is speaking to our times today. We live in a time in which we travel across the world. I found this great picture of love as it's Valentine's Day, and love is the word that is most repeated in this scripture. It's a great picture of love made out of fingers and hands outside of windows in an airplane. It is easy, and once you see it, it's easily recognizable, but that really says more about our culture than it does about the art. And when we read this story today, it's actually, we can hear it, but it's not recognizable. How many of you have had a stranger just walk into your house at a recent dinner party and sit down and start fondling your feet with their hair? I know in our neighborhood, the neighborhood email group, I think we get about 6 emails a night about gunfire, but I've never read one about, we had this strange woman walk into our house during dinner. It just seems completely foreign. And so there's some things that we have to kind of catch up on in order to understand what was happening in the story. This is one of the most ancient Christian representations. It's found in the catacombs in Rome, and it is a painting that's in the catacombs is where the Christians first worshipped when it was illegal to be Christian in ancient Rome. And so this is a famous fresco that was painted in the walls and the ceilings where they would worship among the dead. And it is of Jesus sitting at table with other people talking. And so that's really at the heart of not just today's scripture, but of the whole gospel. If you look at Luke's gospel, Jesus seems to always be at a dinner party. Always. He's either like a New Yorker or a foodie, or I don't know what the deal is, but he's always around a table having conversation with people. It's oftentimes what we mistake and overlook. And in that day and age, it was a time in which society really was structured differently than ours. We talk a lot about diversity in terms of race, in terms of gender, in terms of orientation and class and education, national origin today. But it was different in Jesus' society. There still was racial diversity. They didn't have those words for it. But they were much more homogeneous because it was really the Jewish people that live together. And so we have to kind of look at things a little bit differently in order to understand that in their day and age, there were people that were visible and people that were invisible. That these scriptures that are projected up on the screen right here come from the Hebrew scriptures, and they really structured society. And they believed that God was in their midst, as it says in Deuteronomy. And so if the Holy One lives among us, then we too need to be holy and be respectful and be cognizant of God's presence among us. God doesn't just hang out with anyone. God is among those who are holy and righteous. And so what that means is that we need to, or they needed to, live righteous lives. And the way that looked, according to the Torah law, was to keep kosher, is most often how we hear it talked about today. Depending on what you ate, that you ate from the lists of food that had been prescribed as holy or righteous or appropriate or clean, and that you abstained from other things. For if you ate something that was unclean, you became unclean and were defiled, and thus shouldn't be in God's presence. Because for some, in a notion that's foreign to us, but the sin of that act would be a defilement to God's presence. It might be like I learned growing up wearing jeans to church was not appropriate. Or things like that. Or dancing. I told you last week about the dancing and how we got in a lot of trouble at my church for dancing. But it was probably more serious than that because it was about what you ate but also about what you touched. And so if you ate something that was clean but it had been cooked in a pot that had contained pork, which was unclean, then that food was defiled and you were defiled. And so it wasn't just the food that you ate, it was the objects that you touched and the house that you kept. The law goes on to tell us, and you can see in the other scriptures there, that there were other things that would make you unclean. A woman who was having her period was considered unclean, not because it's gross, but because the Jews believed that the essence of life was in your blood. We talked about the soul, they talked about the blood. And so when you were bleeding on a monthly basis, there was something sacred and scary about that. And so you had to leave the camp or leave the village during that time. If you had leprosy or other diseases, you had to leave the village, go outside until you were clean and whole again. If you came into contact with a dead body and you touched the cadaver or you touched what the cadaver had touched, you then were unclean and had to leave the camp until you were clean again. And all of this was because they believed that God was in their midst. And so it's not that they were super anal retentive about laws and rule following. It's because they wanted to be respectful. They wanted to recognize that God was among them. But as that went along, then it came to be where there were some people who seemed to always be unclean. Tax collectors, as we've heard, who worked with the Romans, or Gentiles, foreigners who did not follow God's ways, they were unclean. Or prostitutes, or other unsavory people, they were always unclean. They were sinners. And so that notion of who is visible and who is invisible, of who is untouchable and who is important, was everywhere in the society. And it's present in today's story. For we don't have the woman's name, but we do know she's a sinner. She is someone to avoid. She is someone who is so invisible that no one seems to notice when she sneaks into the house until she starts becoming visible at the table. Other things to know that are in the story are that in that day and age, they didn't have freeways, they didn't have roads, they didn't have bikes, they just traveled on dirt roads, right? And so obviously, you know that, it's a long time ago. They didn't have Nike, they didn't have Doc Martens or high heels. If you were lucky, you had sandals. All this sounds ridiculous, but they're practical things that we often overlook because it's not our lives. So your feet were always really, really dirty. And if you were traveling somewhere, like if you were invited to someone's house for dinner, then your feet would get dirty. And so it would be a natural form of hospitality to wash the feet of the people that you are receiving as they come to your house. It's kind of like washing hands before you eat. It's a natural thing to do, and it's definitely a natural thing to do for your guests. You would also greet your guests with a kiss. You would maybe even greet them with oil as a sort of anointment or to wash hands. It was important because in that culture, hospitality is even greater than in ours. If you are invited for dinner, do you ever bring a bottle of wine or flowers with you? Or if you invite someone to your house and they bring flowers and a bottle of wine, what do you say in response to that gift? Thank you. Probably thank you. Do you ever say anything else? Oh, you didn't need to. You didn't have to. We kind of have a little bit easier time. In Jesus' day and age, you actually had to. That was what you did. And so we see in the story that Simon, who is a Pharisee and who is a leader in the society, seems to not quite be up on what it means to welcome people into your home. Or he's so distracted by his guests that he's forgetting the details of life. The other thing to know in the story is about alabaster jars. Now, not many of us have alabaster jars. We have a heck of a lot of Ziploc things at our house and plastic boxes that we can reuse every day for lunch. We end up having about 3 times as many lids as containers. I blame my children. It's probably me. But in that day and age, and in this jar that is used, you can see in the picture, it looks like the picture of the woman washing Jesus' feet. She has this beautiful jar and the lid that she just took off that she could put back on. But that's not how it would have been. If you look at the jar, the white jar, made out of alabaster, very expensive material that was used to contain oils and perfumes because it can contain the aromas and the gases. It was made in such a way that you could only use it once. There was no lid that you screwed on or even child safety or anything like that. The lid was part of the container. So you would have to crack the lid and break the jar in order to get what's inside. It was a one-time deal. You used the whole thing. And this would be something that would be extravagantly expensive. And so what the woman is doing is not just, you know, she didn't just top off the bottle of olive oil that she had in her kitchen in a little jar and bring it on over. She is anointing Jesus with something that is very precious, an heirloom, probably saved to anoint a loved one upon their death. The other thing to know is about a denarius or a denarii, as the story, we hear the story that Jesus tells Simon, who's complaining about this woman, or you should know this good for nothing who's touching you, what she's really like. That the story about someone who was and had a debt of 500 denarii, someone who had a debt of 50 denarii. Now, not many of us have denarii in our bank accounts, but a denarius was the most common coin used in the Roman Empire, and it was equal to a day's labor. And so 500 denarii was really quite a big sum for people that usually were very barely making it. It was more than a year's salary. So it would only be natural that the person forgiven that huge debt would be more grateful than the person with a smaller debt, at least when you look at the story. The other thing to know, and our next picture kind of shows you that, is that so people would eat a little bit different. So you're at the table and you'd recline at a, you didn't sit at a nice IKEA table with chairs or something like that. You reclined on the ground or on a cushion. And so it might be a little bit more easy to see someone who's standing behind you washing your feet than someone hiding behind a chair down on the ground. But in any case, this woman has come into the house. Simon knows who she is, knows what she is, and Simon thinks that Jesus is a little bit clueless and shouldn't be letting a woman touch him, which is also against the rules in Jewish life. A woman, unmarried woman, does not touch a man to whom she is not married or related. And so the story really is about Simon, who is seen by all, and this woman who is invisible to everybody except for Jesus. It is maybe a story we might talk about as a story of racism or classism, exclusion or inclusion. But it really is about who is worthy, who is loved, who is important, whose life matters. And the story is proclaiming that Simon's life matters and the woman's does not. And Jesus, like any good host, any good guest that you invite for dinner, really provokes his host and challenges his connections and his perceptions and his vision of who he is and who this woman is and what God is all about. Now, it was Valentine's Day this week. I don't know if you did anything in particular. I noticed as I was driving around with the kids, the traffic got horrible about 2:30 in the afternoon. So I think everybody either took off work to go buy flowers or buy dinner or to try to get somewhere. We have this notion Valentine's Day, you have to show that you love someone on Valentine's Day in particular. If you don't, then you've messed it up. We also have this notion in our society that love, that when you find that person that you love, whether they're struck by Cupid's arrow or not, but that you know that someone really loves you when they know everything that you're thinking without you having to say it. When they know everything you want without you having to tell them. When they know what to do without you having to fill them in, right? That's when you know someone really loves you. Or at least on the first date or two, that's what you think. If you're still thinking that after a couple years of marriage, you probably have some other things to talk about. We go from this notion of love as being true love is really easy to understanding that love is actually hard work. And Jesus is really wrestling with that, I think, in today's story. Trying to teach Simon that love is really hard work. Trying to teach us about the hard work of love, what it means, what it costs, and how we have to change in order to love and to be loved, in order to receive love and to give love. Love means being willing to give up our spot at the table in order to make room for others to join the table. It's what Simon seems unable to do in the story, no matter how much Jesus tries to open his eyes. I told you already today about the 75th anniversary today of the Executive Order 9066 that was released by President Roosevelt. Here's a picture of it. Here's a picture of some people being rounded up and escorted out of the Bay Area. The picture of the three Japanese men are the Domoto brothers. I learned that they owned most of the nurseries in Oakland before they were sent to the internment camps. It's something that maybe we learn about and we think, well, it's so distant. I know for me, I think, well, I didn't know about that. I didn't know about that till I was older. It's not my fault. I have nothing to do with that. I would not let that happen. I would not encourage that. I would fight for my neighbors if they were being rounded up like that and sent off. I would try not to give in to the fear that was grabbing all of our country at that time as World War II was growing and the fear of invasion was happening. I would want to not do that, but I don't know. When I really think about myself, I don't know. Would I have made the same mistake? Would I have been like Simon, who discounted the woman on the ground? Would I have discounted my neighbors out of fear? When I really think about it, it's a hard question, if I'm honest with myself. I noticed this week, I learned something about our own neighborhood, Rock Ridge Park. This is one of the first advertisements to move into Rock Ridge if you wanted to live here. And it is, isn't that absolutely the most desirable place for a permanent home in Northern California? How did they know? Sure seemed like there was a lot more open space back then. If you read through the great information about it, you will learn that certain people are not allowed in. No Negroes, no Chinese, no Japanese can build or lease in Rock Ridge Park. This is the initial advertisement for this neighborhood. I was horrified when I learned that, but I probably shouldn't be. But I was scandalized. This was the flyer that was sent around. Now, none of you probably got this because this was a long time ago. But still, we live in a neighborhood, we are in a neighborhood that was based on saying whites only. Hard to believe in our city of Oakland today. Not all that different than the executive order, 9066, the founding of this neighborhood. The neighborhood that this church sought to move into. Now, I'm not saying the church sought to move in here for that, but the people that started our church 99 years ago at this spot, they sought out this neighborhood to bring Jesus to this neighborhood from West Oakland where they were. That was the context into which this church began. Reflecting on all that, and then obviously you probably can tell and anticipate that I'm also thinking about another executive order that just came out, 13769, about who is allowed and who is not. Thinking about security and safety and how do we protect ourselves, who should be here and who should not, who should we be afraid of, and lots of different responses, different reactions to that. And then I was struck by the newspaper. I didn't read it till I went to see Bob and Ellen last night, and they told me about it, and then I realized that's why Louise sent me an email last night asking about the sanctuary movement. If you get the East Bay Times on the cover of yesterday's newspaper, there was an article about our churches, in particular one church, University Lutheran in Berkeley, that is a certified sanctuary church. That means that they are ready to take in a refugee or immigrant who is in danger of being deported, and that person will live inside their sanctuary because the law says you cannot come in and arrest someone in a place of worship. So this church is ready to go. They're in the news. But if you read the article, it goes on and it talks a lot about one of our sister churches, Primera Iglesia Presbyteriana, right here in Oakland, and how many of their people are seeking sanctuary and how they are fighting to try to protect their own people who have been here for generations, some of them, who are afraid of being deported. And so I have this article, and if you want to check it out, you can do so. And I just was struck by all of these things coming together. Thinking about today, the 75th anniversary of something that just seems like, how could they have let that happen? Thinking about the beginning of this neighborhood, thinking, what? They really started this neighborhood by saying, none of those people can be here, whites only. Thinking about the recent executive order, which for me personally, I think is completely wrong. Biblically, I think that Jesus calls us to a different stance in terms of our brothers and sisters, refugees and foreigners and orphans and widows. And I am stuck and struck by that. What do I do to be faithful? I went to several meetings this week about the sanctuary movement, about what can we do, how can we stand as people for Jesus, how can we stand for our brothers and sisters. And so I find all of this stuff coming together. And this notion of love in this week of Valentine's Day. And this story in which Jesus tries to open the eyes of both Simon and the woman. In which Jesus is trying to tell Simon and the woman that they both need God. In which Jesus is trying to heal and deliver and bless both the woman and Simon so that they can participate in the hard work of love. And that love, when we experience it from God, it changes us and moves us to love others. So I'm struck by all of that today. My question for you as I reflect on the scripture and think about all the stuff that's going on in our world, that has gone on, that is going on, that could happen, is thinking about the story and wondering, who am I in the story? I think the story actually talks about whiteness, which is a big word being talked about in our culture. I think it talks about the idea of privilege that's underneath the statement, Black Lives Matter. Whose lives are important? Whose are expendable? Who is visible? Who is invisible? So this morning, I want to leave you with a final question to reflect on for yourself as we continue in worship. Is as you hear this story about Simon, who invites Jesus in, and then the woman who sneaks in and is giving everything to thank Jesus for whatever it is that Jesus has done for her to open her eyes to who she is and how she is loved. And Simon being upset by that. Jesus trying to teach Simon that they both need God. Who do you most resonate with in your own life? Are you more like Simon? Are you more like the woman? Are you someone who needs to have their eyes open to the ways in which they make God smaller than God actually is by not seeing neighbors, by not loving our neighbors as God loves us? Or are you someone who makes God smaller than God actually is by not loving yourself, by not believing that you are worthy of God's love, that you deserve a place at God's table? Or maybe you're both. So as we prepare to sing our song, I want to invite you to sing that song as a response. Now, it's going to be really a stark contrast from kind of a meditative sermon to a brisk African-American spiritual. But as we do that, I want to invite you to think about, who are you in the story today? Simon, the woman, both. How do you need God to open your eyes that you might know who God is, how God is, what God wants for you? So let's stand as we are able as we sing together our next hymn.
I'd invite y'all to grab a shaker or a tambourine or something too. So, you know.